As Melissa Chip lead us, we have a special assignment today, right? The Speech of the Heart. The songs are very directly concentrated in two areas. Number one, that God is faithful. Number two, He's holy. Okay. And as we go through singing the songs, you'll see how it blends into the message of Romans today. Be praying that God would send revival to His church, and God would send spiritual awakening to His country. So with that, I'll turn it over to Melissa and Chip and Karen. And if you are able to, just to
Good morning, Church. So, here is a new song to us anyway. It's called Holy Forever. It expresses the holiness of God, His preeminence in all things. The fact that He stands above all and is the Lord of all. And it seems to the fact that He is the Lamb who died for us, so that we can be seated and live with Him.
Blessed are you, Lord God of the King of the universe, whose faithfulness is constant. Lord, you have always been faithful to your people. You abided by all covenants and gave your people every chance to come to you. From Adam to Noah, from Moses to Jesus to the present, your words and deeds have given proof of your pure intentions for mankind. You want me to be with you forever. Through faith, we climb the mountain to your throne. By faith, we achieve the promise of your gift to us. Through your faithfulness, we are given chance to be with you forever. Through the ages, we have denied your gift, we have refused your wisdom, and we have scoffed at your needs. We have let Satan in, and his world system daily runs roughshod over the good you have put into us and our world. Please help us put Satan behind us and move from his world to yours by being faithful to your teachings and the truth. You are the only worthy goal in this life. You hear me pray, Jewish prayer words, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe." These words are meant to put our minds in the right mode to petition the one who is the most powerful being. Much the same, the song we were about to sing expresses the preeminence of the Lord as above everything and everyone. The Prince of Peace, the Great I Am, the Ancient of Days, and our best friend. He who humbled himself for our sake is worthy of praise, is worthy of our praise. Reading, which is Romans 5, verses 8 through 9. Okay, ready? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So Christ continued the Father's faithfulness to us by dying on the cross for us. He died for those who loved him and for those who hated him. For those who tortured him on that day in Jerusalem too. For those that drove nails through his living flesh and bone. He died for everybody. The covenant is for all men and women. A way to the throne of heaven. Capital W and the way. The way to the throne of heaven. No matter who we are and what we have done, if we repent and have faith, we are forgiven. Justification, a dikaiosis in Greek, diakosune, all right, is an act of God, I'm learning, is an act of God given by grace to the sinner and those under condemnation who believes in Christ and are pronounced righteous or acquitted by God, the judge. Let me say that again because I confused myself there. Justification is an act of God given by grace to the sinner and under condemnation who believes in Christ is pronounced righteous or acquitted by God the judge. In the scriptures, God justifies grace for Christ's sake through faith. In the Greek, te telestai, your sins are now and forever forgiven.
Chip has a knack for Greek and Hebrew. He does better at it than I do many times. But thank you, Chip. It's good. I'm going to ask for a couple of people to help with the offering as we come. And before we take the offering, actually between the music and the and the last words from Chip, you probably preached my message already, so it's good. It's real good. No, don't be sorry about it. It's good. It just reinforces. As a matter of prayer for today, listen, I am so burdened for our country, our children. I am so burdened for the church. I am so burdened for many things. And on the front of your bulletin, you have, I think, what is an appropriate prayer for our church and churches like it, all right? So I want to start off with this as we start to pray for our churches and country. Listen, the weaker churches get, and they're getting weaker by the day, the weaker our country gets, whether the politicians want to admit that or not. The weaker the church gets, the weaker families get. And so it's a serious matter as we come before prayer. You know, we live in a culture where if something doesn't happen to us directly, we think it'll never happen to us. And that's a false assumption. We've seen that played out over and over again. And, you know, we have to understand that on days like today, Satan does not want worship services to happen. On days where you get down on your knees and pray, if you're able to do that, or pray however you show reverence, Satan doesn't want that to happen. So, listen, there's nothing that makes Satan shake more than people praying and people worshiping together. And we really need to re-grasp that, right? So, I'm going to start in prayer, and then I'll lead to prayer for the offering. But for our churches and our nation, you can read this along with me. I'm going to be reading from the front cover. Let's pray. Send a revival, O Christ, my Lord. Let it go over the land and the sea. Send it according to thy dear word, and let it begin in me. It's a great prayer, isn't it? Let it begin in me. And if it doesn't begin with us, it's not going to happen. So as we embark on looking at the message for today and seeing what God has for us, I would urge you to contemplate that prayer. Let's pray. Father, we live in a nation that's torn apart. We live in a nation whose moral compass seems to be dwindling. And yet, Father, I can't lose hope because we know that Jesus stepped into the mess of humanity to bring us hope. And Father, my prayer is that you would revive your church, that you would send a spiritual awakening to our country, that you would awaken those in leadership positions. To know apart from you, there's nothing. I pray for a day to return where leaders, both leaders in government, leaders in the church, would look to your word for wisdom and guidance. I pray for the day, Father, where churches would be full again because people want to come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, not because they have to. I look for the day, Father, where you work in and through the church in a powerful way, where the church again begins to influence culture rather than culture influencing the church. And so, Father, that's the heart of the prayer today. I pray, Father, as we give of our tithes and offerings, you would bless that. I pray, Father, that you would bless the gift and the giver. And, Father, as you open up opportunities to give further and spread your kingdom, Father, we will take advantage of those opportunities as you direct. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. If I could just put in a plug a minute for the men's group. Without a mic, you can hear them in the parking lot. We've been blessed for a lot of years now. The men who come out are very precious, and we've been growing together. We're right at the end of looking at the theology of heaven, and we're going to go probably into 1 John or 1 Peter. I haven't made up my mind yet after that's done. Contrary to what wives may think, we don't talk about the wives. We talk about God and theology. That's what we do. I'm especially grateful for two young men who have been coming out very consistently, and that is our own Andrew and James. They are the youngest in the group. I think I'm the oldest, but they're the youngest in the group, and they've been such a blessing to all the men in the group. And sometimes we don't say enough, and you know, in Andrew's case, Emily's case, they're here every week ministering, you know, with the technical end of the service and all, and you know, there's some behind the scenes stuff. I know Caleb does stuff behind the scenes also, so we're grateful, you know, for that. Our Tuesday nights have been very special, and I pray that they continue to be special. And we're trying to rope in a couple of others to come. I say that in the best sense of the word. It's such a great place where we can grow together and just look at what God has for us. It's just amazing when you think about it. So if you know any friends, any men who may want to come out and just see what it's like, by all means have them come out. The title of the message, you can see it up there, God is faithful. We are not. Anybody want to take me to task on that? I put this title in for a reason. God has many attributes, correct? And you could use the what's called the non-communicable attributes, that is, attributes he doesn't share with us, all right? God is always faithful. He's never unfaithful, correct? Would you and I agree that there are times we are unfaithful? Okay. Let me ask you a question. How many of you ever bought exercise equipment? Be honest. How many turned into clothes hangers? Okay. You know, we have these good intentions, and you know, we're going to exercise, we're going to use the equipment, and they end up gathering dust, right? So we know that we're not infallible, and we're not faithful like we should be. But take one of God's other attributes. God is holy. We are not. God is all-knowing. We are not. God is all-powerful. We are not. You see, and I was trying to set this up to show the contrast, because sometimes we think we know better than God. You know, sometimes we think we have all the answers, and, you know, God, you can take a break on this one. We have it all, and we usually get ourselves in more trouble. Listen, in the previous chapter of Romans that we looked at, Paul wanted to make the case that if you're born a Jew, it doesn't mean that you...
This is chapter 3, verse 1, if you're looking at your Bible. And he's talking right now to the Jews, okay? And he says, he sets up almost his own podcast there, and he's saying, well, I'm going to tell
you, which was the ritual that happened to a male 7 days after they were born. And that ritual was supposed to be a sign that the child was dedicated to God. It didn't make them a better Jew. It didn't make them a worse Jew. It was supposed to be a sign that the parents would say, we're dedicating this life to whatever God has in mind for this child, right? He says much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. Thank God that they were faithful Jews to the centuries who preserved the Word of God. Otherwise, you and I would not have our Bibles, right? We would be, you know, we'd be kind of scratching our heads. And he entrusted them with the Word of God. You know, the Bible was written over many years, but God used people like you and me, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they wrote what God wanted them to write for their particular purposes, so we would have it, and we would learn from it, and we would understand God's holiness, his faithfulness, our sinfulness, and our need for a Savior. Can I say that again? All right? The Word of God is there to show us that God is faithful, God is holy, we are not, we are unholy, and we need a Savior because our unholiness has us on a destiny to hell. That's what the Bible says. So he says, listen, my fellow Jews, we've been entrusted with the very words of God. And he goes on to say, what if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? In other words, listen, if I'm not faithful to what God says, does that mean God is not faithful? No, not at all. It just means I'm not faithful, right? Remember what happened in the garden? After Adam wimped out and, you know, God comes in, he knew what happened, and he says, you know, he says to Eve, you know, what did you do? Well, let me start with Adam. Adam, what did you do? She made me do it. Eve, what did you do? The devil made me do it. There's no passing the buck here. It wasn't true back then. It's not true now. We have to take the responsibility that falls on us, that our sin is our responsibility. Nobody makes a sin. You know, don't fall into the trap some parents get into, right? If the kids don't do something the parents ask and they get angry and they lose control, right away they'll say, look what you made me do. No, you made yourself do it. And, you know, at that point you should just give up and say, I'm out of control. Let me step back here and take responsibility that, you know, listen, it's not bad to get angry, but when you're out of control, something bad's going to happen, right? And he's saying here, look, just because you are unfaithful to the Word of God doesn't mean God's unfaithful. says not at all. Verse 4, the literal translation of that is God forbid. Let God be true and every human being a liar. That's what we are. We're liars. We don't accept a responsibility, right? You say, Pastor, you're being too hard. Well, listen, if you think I'm being too hard, take the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20, and if you're honest with yourself, see how far you get. I guarantee you within the first four, you're not going to get very far. So that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. In other words, God is faithful and he is just. When he says we're wrong, we're wrong. When he says we're right, we're right. Not when I say I'm right. And he goes on to say, but if our unrighteousness, this is the argument that Paul's having with himself. If our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what then shall we say? God is unjust in bringing wrath on us? He says, I'm using a human argument here. What he's saying here is, look, if it's a good thing that our unrighteousness shows the holiness and the righteousness of God, let's do it all the more. In other words, it gives me license to sin. It makes God look good. Well, no, now you're missing the point here. But I know people who think like that. Sometimes we think like that. And Paul says, no. In fact, in the original language, it says, God forbid. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increase his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? You know, it's the old argument. Listen, my disobedience against God, you know, hey, it just makes him look better. So why not just continue? What's the word grace mean? Anybody know? Unmerited favor, right? This is what happens when we understand grace. And I'm going to go into this a little bit more detail in a second. But grace is God's unmerited favor to us. We deserve hell. We're going to put that right on the table. We were born sinners. We deserve hell. In God's grace, he sent his son to die for my sin, to make the exact payment that was necessary for my sin to be paid in full. And Chip alluded to this, past, present, and future. It is done. It is done. And by grace, we don't deserve it. By grace, he extends that forgiveness to anyone who would come in repentance and belief. When we think that we can do anything we want because God is going to forgive us anyhow, then that should raise a red flag. We don't understand grace. Grace should bring us to our knees in repentance and faith. We know we don't deserve it. This is why God got so upset with the Corinthian church. In the first letter of the Corinthian church, where people were coming to communion and they were drunk, they were arguing with one another, they were playing favorites with who they liked as their pastor, and there was such disunity. The poor didn't like the rich didn't like the poor. There were people starving, some would come in and have a feast, ignore the poverty, and Paul says, wait, you're mocking God. And there were people getting away with this. But Paul brings out, you're not getting away with this. He says, God even let some of you die as a judgment. Oh, Pastor, we don't want to hear that. It's there. Listen, if we think grace is a license to sin, we're fooling ourselves. Well, we're going to sin, absolutely. Absolutely. But grace should make us, at the kindness and grace of God, should make us come to a point where when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we come back in sorrow and repentance, knowing that we've hurt our God. We've hurt ourselves, or we've hurt somebody else. And we need to confess it and get right again with God. See, we make these false assumptions, and they're so detrimental. Why not say some slanderously claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result? People who say that, Paul says, their condemnation is just. Evil is evil. Sin is sin. Listen, there's no justification for sin. None at all. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all, Paul says. He's talking about the Jews here, right? For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike, you should underline that, Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of what? That's original sin. That's our sin nature. All right? And now he goes into some more things that we're not going to like to hear. All right? As it is written. And what Paul does here, listen, Paul was brilliant. He was a Pharisee, probably one of the best. He studied under Gamaliel, right? Brilliant, just a brilliant mind. And he's arguing with the skill of a lawyer here. Whether you like lawyers or not, that's another matter. But he's arguing with the skill of a lawyer. He says, quoting from a string of Old Testament texts, these are quotes now, there is no one righteous, not even one. We may say, what do you mean there's no one righteous? I'm a pretty good guy. Now stop fooling yourself. There's no one righteous. Our best deeds always have mixed motives. Why? Because of the sin nature. There's no one righteous. We're not righteous. God is. We're not. God is faithful. We're not. Right? And he goes on to say, there is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. I would submit to you, you know, some people would stand up and say, hey, I sought God. I sought God. I would say, if you really thought about it and you really go back and take an objective look, you didn't seek him. He came after you. I know that was my case. I didn't seek him. I was doing my own thing, and I thought I was happy. I was miserable. But he came after me. And I could tell you the exact sequence of how he came after me. I'm not going to bore you with that today. But if you take an objective look, you'll see how God came after you. If you're here today, God is after you. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks. Listen, this blows my mind. I'm a sinner. I think you are all sinners too. Why would God come seek me other than love? Why would he seek you other than love? That's why we had the reading before from Romans chapter 5. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's no one who seeks God. You may seek him through religion. Religion's not the answer. You may seek him through nature. Nature's not the answer. There's only one way to seek God, and that's to respond to his invitation in Jesus Christ by faith alone. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Whoa. Listen, these are Old Testament quotes. Okay? And if you don't believe any of this, I would ask you to talk with me. Because this is absolutely true. Do we do good things once in a while? Yeah, absolutely. But they're never without mixed motives. Anything that we do good, you know, hey, God should get the glory. But a lot of times when we do good things, we want to get the glory. And that's not even right. Now, I'm going to introduce you to a doctrine that is almost never preached. Excuse me. That is almost never preached on. And it's a shame we've gotten away from this. There's a doctrine in good theology, I'll put it that way, called the doctrine of total depravity. And total depravity doesn't mean that we're as bad as we can get. Believe it or not, only by the intervention of the Holy Spirit in the whole world keeps people from being as bad as they can be. What total depravity means is simply this, that there, in and of ourselves, there's nothing good within us, that we can come before the holy God, bless you, that we can come before a holy God and say, hey, look, God, look how good I am. Total depravity means original sin has affected every area of our lives. How do I know that? Look where Paul starts here. He starts with the throat and the lips, right? He says, their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. Poison of vipers is on their lips. Whoa! Listen, I don't know. I don't want to smell an open grave. And then he says, their tongues practice deceit. You know what deceit is designed to do? It's designed to manipulate people. Get what they want. And the poison of vipers is on their lips. That means they will defame, slander people to get what they want, to the point of character assassination. Oh, we don't see any of that today, do we? Well, we could be part of it, so be careful how you answer this. Right? So he starts with the throat, the tongue, the lips, and then he goes on to say, their mouths are full of what? Say it louder. You don't know how many times I try to drill this into people's heads, that what comes out of our mouths is a reflection of what's in our hearts. And that if it's cursing and bitterness, that should put up a red flag. Well, Pastor, everybody curses. That may be so. Doesn't mean it's right. Because there's intention behind those curses. And usually bitterness. Now it goes from the mouth to where? The feet. The feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. This is where we were without Christ. This is where the world is without Christ. Look how he ends this. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow. Now listen. As I come to the end of this, I don't want you to walk out of here saying, hey, there's no hope. Yeah, there's hope. His name is Jesus. The law, this doctrine of total depravity, is designed to do one thing and one thing alone. To show us the truth about ourselves and to bring us to a desperate call to the only one who can save us. And his name is Jesus. See, the Jews were so proud. They had their religion. Well, the Gentiles had their own pagan religions too, and they thought that made them right before God. And he's saying, look, let the Bible give you an objective account of who you are. This is who I am. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that, listen to this, every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. There are people who would say, Pastor, this is your belief, you know? Listen, I know God accepts me. He doesn't send anybody to hell. You know, well, you couldn't be more wrong. First of all, he doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves. Second of all, if you don't come to an appreciation for your desperate need for a Savior, then we will never appreciate the grace, the love, the righteousness of God. He goes on. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous. What does that mean? Let me get a drink. Goes back to the word that Chip introduced to you before. No one will be declared righteous. You know what that means? No one will be declared not guilty in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So we can't say to God, look, I've been in church every Sunday. You know, I do this, I do that. No, that doesn't matter. What matters is, do you know Jesus? Follow this. Oh, did I come to the end already? There, okay. That is the end. Now listen, here's where we're going to go next week. We're going to talk about this concept of the righteousness of God. Because a great transaction happens at the cross. And Communion Sunday is the best Sunday to do this. At the cross, there's this great exchange. That's what the theologians call it. In fact, the Puritans started with that language. The great exchange. If we understand our right position before God, that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior, that there's nothing we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God, we need a Savior. And if we understand that Jesus came, lived a life we could not live, did it perfectly, was the perfect sacrifice for our sin, my sin, on a cross that he went in my place. It was my sin that put him there. The transaction happens once I trust Christ. He takes on all my sin, all my shame, nails it to the cross. In exchange, he puts to my account his righteousness. And I'm declared in the court of heaven. That's what this means. I'm declared in the court of heaven not guilty. I don't deserve that. Jesus did it for me. But they declared in the court of heaven not guilty. There's no condemnation, now I dread, for those, and only people who know Christ can say that. We're going to expand on this next week. I wrote down three takeaways on this that might help you. No matter what our religious or ethnic background is, God will judge sin because he's perfectly holy. Did you catch that? He says before, Jew and Gentile alike, we're going to be judged, right, for sin. We are not righteous in and of ourselves. Our good works and best intentions are nothing before a holy God. We need a Savior. We are totally depraved. There is nothing in this world that could change that from the outside. Only faith in the person and work of Christ is able to change us from the inside out. That's it. You know, as I really would look up to people in leadership and say, I would have great respect for people in leadership, whether you're in a church, leadership in the government, leadership in any way, to come up and say, hey, you know what, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. Sometimes I want to make mistakes. I'm not perfect. Neither are you. Wouldn't it be refreshing, instead of hearing excuses for what people do, to say, I blew it. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Instead, we passed the buck. She made me do it. He made me do it. No, just say who we are. You see, God is faithful. I'm not. Okay, Pastor, where do we go from here? Well, we're gonna travel from here and go through this whole argument with Paul, and in the remainder of the chapter, this whole exchange of righteousness for our sin will be made clearer. But listen, we don't have to understand everything. The only thing we need to understand was, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We don't deserve it. God offers it by his grace. It is by grace we are saved through what? Faith. Not good works. Not faith plus good works. Through faith in who? The person and work of Jesus Christ. If Christ never died on the cross and rose again, you and I wouldn't be here today. And we'd have no hope. He is our hope. So here's your assignment for next week. Go out and tell somebody. Tell them in love. Hey, listen, we have a great hope. His name is Jesus. Let me tell you what he did for me. And be honest. Yeah, you know, I didn't want to have anything to do with God. That was me before I met Jesus. I didn't want to have anything to do with God. I thought I had all the answers. I thought I knew everything. When you can be that vulnerable and transparent with someone and say, listen, I was a mess. And then I met Jesus. Boy, things have changed. Didn't get easier, but they got a lot better. You know why? Because I'm not at war with God anymore. And I know that my Savior died for my sin once and for all. And I know that I will be for all eternity with Christ. Well, then you can live any way you want. Oh, no, no, no. The right response to grace is love. And if you love your Savior, you want to do what pleases him. Melissa, would you come? Chip? Sharon? You know, you've heard me say this before. Everybody has a terminal disease. It's called sin. And the only hope is Jesus Christ.
Won't you please stand?
Kindness.
Do we have a great God?
Amen.
God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Father, that you minister to us through your Spirit, through the songs today, through the prayers, through the reading of Scripture, through the message. And Father, never let us take our salvation for granted. Holy Spirit, would you just open our hearts and our spiritual eyes to share the gospel with others in love, and we'll give you all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God people said,
amen.
You're dismissed. That was good. Have a great lunch.